Well, we end our topical summer by talking about the most important topic of all and the thing God values most. Now, do you care to guess what that might be? I won't ask for actual verbal responses, but think about that. Think about what God would most like to have. Well, it's worship, but even deeper than that, our hearts. Yes, I could ask for responses because people, see, the ladies, they know. You know, but anyways, it really is our hearts. Since we as humans are the most cherished parts of God's creation, and our hearts are what He looks on most, the heart becomes the most important topic for us to talk about. Now, because of the fact that most of us, I think, focus more on our physical hearts than we do our spiritual hearts, let me just give you some insight into just something I read as far as avoiding heart attacks. It says the Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than us. Mexicans eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than us. The Chinese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than us. The Italians drink excessive amounts of red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than us. Germans drink beer and eat lots of sausage and fats and suffer fewer heart attacks than us. The French eat foie gras, full of fat, cheese, and drink red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than us. What's the conclusion? Eat and drink whatever you like. English is the thing that's going to kill you. We certainly learn about the priority that God places on our spiritual hearts in 1 Samuel. When Samuel is sent to Jesse's household, if you remember the biblical story, we won't turn there, but he is sent there to effectively anoint the next king of Israel. And as Jesse's sons are paraded before him, Samuel is thinking in his heart, kind of having this conversation with God there, saying, boy, I understand, God, why you brought me here, because look at them. Look at how tall they are. Look at how beautiful they are. Look at how strong they are. And God says to him, wait a minute, Samuel. Don't look at those things. Understand that God does not see things as a man sees things. God looks at the heart, whereas man looks at the outward appearance. Now, I think that does a couple of things, doesn't it? It certainly makes a lot of our assessments pretty shallow. All the things we look at to determine importance, or what we associate with, or even what we strive to be when it comes to external things. Like, I'm not sure about you, but we almost can't help making assessments according to physical attribute or physical things or the material things that people have or whatever. I mean, how easy it is for us to make an assessment of a person that walks in the building and they've got a motorcycle jacket on and the leather and they've got a dog collar on or tattoos. And all of a sudden, by that appearance, we're starting to make an assessment without ever maybe giving them a chance to show their hearts. And it would be nice if shallow Hal was a reality, but it's really not in terms of how we make assessments as human beings. But on the other hand, it also adds value, this whole idea that God looks at the heart rather than the outward appearance. It adds value when we might think value is lost. I think when we age, when we're disabled, when we have an illness, we have problems with our physical bodies, all those things that we associate our value with, and all of a sudden we can't accomplish those things. You know, maybe if you are unemployed, one of the things that is really difficult about being unemployed is what is your value? Maybe even if you're retired, you know, I don't have that constant, need that's driven or I'm fulfilling a purpose. So what is my value? Well, ultimately recognizing that God looks at our hearts more than our outward appearance. God looks at our hearts more than any of our activity, even our godly service. Ultimately, whatever state we're in, as long as our heart is operating, we've got the most important thing that God could ever value, and we should learn to value that as well. But before we go too much further, let's talk about what the heart is. I mean, basically, the Bible mentions over 750 times, talks about the heart. And most often, it's not talking about the thing that pumps blood. It's talking about something that's in our soul, that's in our heads, that's part of the metaphysical parts of ourselves. But in the same way that the organ that pumps blood is central to our physical bodies, I think that is meant to give us a picture of how central the metaphysical heart is in us. In fact, your heart defines who you are. As the book of Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Now, I think we all understand the public face that sometimes we can put on for people. In reading one person's thoughts on this, they kind of made the analogy of that room in your house where you accept guests. We don't have one of them with four kids. But, you know, at some point in time we might, where it's all nice and pretty. Maybe you have some plastic on the furniture or whatever. And again, you know, you have a certain decorum. You have a certain attitude. You have a certain speech. You don't eat on the couch or whatever it might be. But that's not really the real house. That's not the real activity. It's in the family room where the couch is kind of beat up and the TV's on and it's blaring and the stereo's there and the game's on the floor. And really the same way with us, that we sometimes can have a public face where we act a certain way, we talk a certain way, but really that's not what our heart is. The heart is what we really think, what we really would want to say, how we would really want to act. All of that comes from your heart. I mean, that's what Jesus says in Luke 6:45. It says, the good man brings good out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And I think that's Jesus making a very important comment on just how the heart operates. And really how it functions within us. Because when he uses that term, that the heart is stored up things, I mean, basically everything that you could think, you're not thinking all the time. Because there's not a need for you to be thinking about it all the time. I mean, part of what the Bible mentions about what's inside of you is your mind. And that's ultimately what engages with the world in the present time. I mean, hopefully right now your mind is thinking about what I'm saying, and you're not thinking about who you're going to pick for your fantasy team. Or what's on the stove, or see, now you're thinking of it, right? But before I said that, you weren't thinking about your fantasy team, hopefully. But see, once I start talking about things, see, your memory kicks in, your heart takes from what's stored up in it and now brings it out. Which is very significant in terms of the things that can happen in our lives that reveal what is in our heart. Even when we might otherwise not want to show what that is. I mean, sometimes when we're caught off guard or we're under pressure, those are situations that oftentimes the true reality of our hearts come out. When all of a sudden things aren't easy, all of a sudden maybe God is calling us and bringing us in a situation where he's asking us for deeper faith, a deeper dependence on him, a deeper awareness of his word. And then we go to our hearts and the reservoir that's there and wait a minute, it's not there. I don't have things kicking up into my mind that bring me peace, bring me contentment, you know, allow me to have faith, allow me to have rest. And that's in many ways how our heart functions and gives us understanding of just what that is. But I think more important than its priority and definition, it's what we are meant to do with our hearts. Because at first take, the diagnosis is not good. What the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, I think that is describing the state of man independent of God. In other words, if you are a human being who has never believed on Jesus, you don't have a connection with God, what it is saying about that vehicle that's within inside you, generating your thinking, generating your understanding, that is deceitful. Now it may be deceitful in making you a moral person. It may be deceitful in terms of producing even good things in you that you now take pride over and get self-centered about, but ultimately it's still evil, it's still wicked, or then it's the sin, it's the hatred, it's the bitterness, it's the complaining, it's the criticism, it's the things that come out of our hearts, again, that is part of our unregenerated self. But I think what this tells me is that it is not our job to fix our hearts. See, when it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, who can understand it? See, no human being can fix their own hearts. See, it's God that has to fix that heart. See, I think that the Jeremiah at that point isn't saying, like, who can understand it like God doesn't. He's saying, who of humanity, who of humankind can understand? No one can, and so therefore we're desperately dependent on God to fix it. And I think God asks us to do a few things to help him out to transform our hearts. First, turn to Proverbs 4:23. where I think it's one of the primary things that God gives us to make our hearts what He would desire, to ultimately benefit from what God desires to be in our hearts. So Proverbs 4, I mean, basically the book of Proverbs is just full of references to wisdom, the superiority of wisdom, the importance of wisdom, the importance of the heart. But it really condenses a lot of those thoughts in 4:23 when it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And you take these three phrases and you have the different points we have to go through in terms of what I would ask you to notice. And certainly, most important, don't miss the above all else. You know, what priority do we place on our hearts? You know, what is part of that above all else for you? What is it that you pay attention to? What is it that you value? What is it that you participate in that shows that you value something other than your heart? You know, I don't think this means that we don't do anything else. Like we never exercise, we never take care of our physical bodies, we never have fun. But in all doing that, what we're always concerned about is what is my heart engaging with? What am I letting slip in? See, because above all else, above anything else I could be focusing on, worried about, concerned about, it has to be my heart. And then beyond all else, or beyond what it says about being above all else, to guard your heart. I mean, what picture does that give you? Guarding your hearts. I mean, isn't it like the sentry that's at the post, that's standing at the gate, and who's coming in? Who are you? What's your business? What are you trying to accomplish? You know, I mean, the people that are at the airport, the TSA, no one likes them, right? But they're performing what otherwise would be a very important task. I mean, because if you're a guy that's got bombs and guns and knives and so on, little stuff in your perfume or toothpaste or whatever, we want you to be found. We don't want you getting on that plane. Those people are guarding the airplane so things that are dangerous don't go in. Well, how much do we guard our hearts in terms of what we let in? See, again, when you think about, we've talked about that relationship between mind and heart, about how things come from the heart to the mind, but this really is talking about how things come from the mind to the heart. See, sometimes you can't help what you're exposed to. I mean, the world is just full of information overload, bombarding you with thoughts and principles and ideas about how life is and what God is about and what women are like and what men are like and what races are about and all these different things. Sometimes you can't help it. I think part of guarding a heart is to try and help it. I think to the best as possible, we try to put before our hearts pure things, godly things, certainly avoiding the ungodly things. Because those things are marked out by Scripture as destroying our hearts, hardening our hearts. You know, don't be hardened by the deceit. Don't let your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what we look at and what we engage with in the first place is about guarding our hearts. But then secondly, it's about, are we like that sentry that's before our hearts? That when a lie comes in, a deception comes in, doubt comes in, fear comes in, something that takes away peace, something that takes away discontentment, that takes away contentment, that generates disbelief. Are we saying, no, we're not going to go there? No, I'm not going to let this in. Yes, that's something from my mind. My mind can't help but engage with that because I'm listening to this newscaster or I'm watching this show or I'm reading this book or whatever. So my mind is hearing it, but I don't have to let it in. I don't have to say I believe that. See, because I believe it's the faith that we pronounce on any information that we're hearing that is the door. That's the sentry. When we say, I believe that, then that becomes part of our hearts. And what the Bible is telling us here is we need to make sure that we're guarding our hearts. Again, that we're seeing the priority in terms of what it is. And it really is reminiscent of 2 Corinthians 10:5, and as Bob is maybe bringing that up, 2 Corinthians 10:5, can you do that? I mean, we'll see that on the screen. I mean, I could turn to it, maybe I could race Bob to it. But basically, you know, this is the principle where Paul is talking about the weapons that we fight with in terms of our spiritual lives. And what it says here is we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, though, that's the marching order of the century. The marching order of the century, like in other words, those TSA people that, okay, these are the things you look for. Okay, boom. This is what you compare it to. This is how you know someone's dangerous. Well, this is what we compare it to in terms of what should be coming into our hearts. And you know something? I take that thought, all the pretensions, all the arguments, and say, I put it up against the knowledge of God. Is this obedient to Christ? Is this value in Christ? Is this something reinforcing godliness? And that's how we guard our hearts. That's why we protect ourselves from, again, the evil that is being presented to us. And again, when we think about, again, the importance of our hearts, the value God places on our hearts, the priority that is even here. I mean, it even says it here, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I mean, you have a bad heart, you have a bad life. You know, if you wonder why you're missing stuff, like if you wonder, you know, and you're in a situation, and boy, I wish I could have a godly thought to share in this situation. Or I wish that when I hear bad news, I have more of a tendency to have hope in that or believe in that. You know, if that's not happening, it's because there's something wrong with your heart. And ultimately, that's where we have to, look first at what is coming in, and then also making sure we're filling it with what God would intend. And for that, let's turn to Psalm 119. As we quickly look at Psalm 119:11, and starting in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, so basically when God is talking about the value he places on our hearts and the value we should place on it, on one level it's guarding our hearts, but on the other level it's filling our hearts with what is good and what is godly. And certainly his word is the primary thing God uses to transform our hearts is his word. In fact, when we talk about our hearts being beyond cure, who can understand it? I think a better tack when you feel like your heart is producing things that are bad and evil and wicked, they don't go to a therapist. Not that it's wrong to do that. You go to the word. Let the Bible fix your heart. You read the word. You make a daily dedication to be in this book. I promise you, a month later, your thoughts will be different. That more automatically, you will think things that are encouraging, that are light instead of darkness, that's filled with hope, that's filled with faith. That you are more loving, you are more forgiving, again, because your heart is being changed. See, again, when we talk about the Christian life not being something that's pressed on us, like it's not something that comes from the outside in, but the inside out, and really what the Bible tells us is that God has placed the Christian life within you by putting the new nature in you and putting the Holy Spirit within you. Those things, the new nature and the Holy Spirit are just waiting to make your life something that's glorifying to God. But the thing that sticks them all the time is your heart. The thing they can't change without your permission is your heart. But see, there's a wonderful thing that happens that when you start engaging with God's Word and you let His Word be hid in your heart, all of a sudden now, you find yourself living more like the Holy Spirit would want, more like the new nature would want, because of the fact that your heart is in line with what the Spirit and the new nature desire. My father had this statement in the front of his Bible, and it said, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. The sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. It's the propositions, the promises, and the pronouncements of this book that takes deceptive, wicked heart that takes our deceptive, wicked heart and makes it pure. You know, think about your physical heart for a moment. You know, because again, we are a nation that is really, really emphasizes the physical health and long life and making sure we're eating the right foods and not doing the things that, you know, would destroy our physical hearts. And then think about what they ask you to do. I mean, on one hand, they ask you to guard your heart, right? Make sure you're not eating the fat. Making sure you're not eating the cholesterol. Make sure you're not doing all the bad things that are going to ultimately disrupt your heart. And then what do they tell you to do? They tell you to fill your heart. They tell you to eat things that are good, that will actually enhance the blood flow or enhance your blood pressure or whatever it might be. You know, to avoid blockages, to avoid heart attacks or whatever it might be. Well, see, what we find in that is the same principles that the Bible talks about in terms of our spiritual hearts. And, you know, hopefully you know, this message could have been a whole lot longer. But I knew how much we had on our plates today, and I'm not... But you know something? All that I could talk about in terms of the heart would boil down to what are we doing in terms of guarding our hearts, and what are we doing in terms of filling our hearts. And you know something? When I talk about everything that I would ultimately want to boil down to an application in your life and my life, as we think about the word, loving your neighbor, loving your wife, respecting your husband, whatever, you know something, the most important thing I could ever, 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 ever say is be in the Word on a daily basis. Because you know something? That's what makes everything else work. And you probably hear me say that a lot, but the reason why I say it a lot is because it's that important. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, am I doing it? See, because the significance of you knowing something isn't the fact that you've heard it before. Are you doing it? So as long as you're not doing it, it's right for me to say it. And as long as you're not doing it, it's right for me to say it and for you to believe it. So again, as I say it and you believe it, sorry about that, it goes in your heart. So now the reading of the word is something that comes from what God is doing within you rather than me telling you to. Don't ever do that because I tell... It's because you're convicted of it. It's because you know what the Bible says about that heart. That I think we neglect, that we forget. And this is an important message to remind us that as we are engaging with our physical bodies and putting so much emphasis on the things with our physical self, the outward things, that God is calling us to make sure our hearts are right with Him and in guarding our hearts and filling our hearts with His Word. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank You for this time, and we do thank You for just the emphasis that we've had this morning on Your Word, the value that it has to us, what it can bring to our lives, the fact that it is supreme, the fact that it can bring a wellspring of life in our hearts as we fill ourselves with Your Word. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more we would be engaged with reading Your Word, studying Your Word, engaging with Your Word, letting Your Word come into our hearts to read it with our minds, believe it, so that it become part of the inner parts of ourselves. So ultimately, we would find ourselves being transformed, not because we're gritting our teeth or trying hard, but because we're choosing to let You make our hearts different and transformed and renewed. We thank You for the new heart that You promise us by virtue of the new covenant You established through Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we do pray. Amen.